Well, congregation, let's turn in our copies of God's Word to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 is found on page 82 in the Bibles provided. Exodus chapter 25. I'll also be reading a portion from chapter 35 and chapters 38. These all have a common theme, which I trust you'll see as we get to the reading. Well, friends, God has saved His people. He has entered into covenant with them, and now He will dwell with them. And so we're beginning this morning to look at the tabernacle, the tent which God commissioned for His glory to be manifested among His people. And particularly, He speaks of how that tabernacle will be paid for, how it will be accomplished, the resources, how those will be raised. And so here now, as I read God's holy and inerrant word, these three passages together are a longer portion. And so give your full attention as I read now from God's holy and inerrant word. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me, and this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so shall you make it." And also from chapter 35, beginning in verse 4, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breast piece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the tents of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for the ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons for their service as priests." Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord, and everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And all the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. And lastly, chapter 38, verses 24 to 31. All the gold that was used for the work in all the construction of the sanctuary, the gold from the offering was 29 talents and 730 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver from those of the congregation who were recorded was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka a head, that is, half a shekel by the shekel of the sanctuary. For everyone who was listed in the records from 20 years old and upward for 603,550 men. The 100 talents of silver were for casting the bases of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 bases for the 100 talents, a talent a base. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their capitals and made fillets for them. The bronze that was offered was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. With it he made the bases for the entrance of the tent of meeting, the bronze altar and the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils of the altar, the bases around the court and the bases of the gate of the court, all the pegs of the tabernacle and all the pegs around the court. So ends the reading of God's word. A bit of a preview as we've read through it of the many parts of the tabernacle. We'll be getting to those in time. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on this, his word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is inspired by you. It's not just the best ideas of men. This is a true accounting of history. This is infallibly written for us. And Lord, you have preserved it through the history. Lord, you have had it translated in a language that we can understand, that we might hear your word this morning. And that is our earnest desire, that we would know you as you have revealed yourself, that we would hear your voice, that our hearts would be shaped the way that you would have them. Lord, that you would be glorified in your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at our recent congregational meeting, we had an update from our building expansion committee. And the expectation was that we're going to be hearing more updates because that expansion is something that we are mindful it needs to happen. We as a congregation, we've grown to a size that we do need the space. And as such, I think we might come to the passage before us, the passages, expecting some guidance for how to build a building. And yet, before we would get there, I would remind us that the tabernacle, like Sinai before it, and the temple, which would come after it, was for God to show us first heavenly realities and spiritual truth. In this passage, we see God's patterns that apply to us in Christ, which may have some applications regarding building a building, but first and foremost, we should see in this passage Christ building his church. And so let us be instructed to see that God dwells with us, and so let us rejoice with generous hearts. God dwells with us. Let us rejoice with generous hearts. Now first, let's see that God was preparing to dwell with man. We read the reason for this passage in chapter 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I, God, may dwell in their midst. God here begins the description of a sanctuary, a holy place, whose specific purpose is that he would dwell in the midst of his people. That is that the book of Exodus, as we've been studying it, is not merely that Moses said to Pharaoh, let God's people go. It wasn't just what they were saved from, but what they were saved to. That is, it's not just that they won't be dwelling with an oppressive Pharaoh, but also that they will now be dwelling with God, God in their midst. And I want us all to remember how profound this is. In the immediately preceding passage, we are overwhelmed by the fact that 70 or so men beheld God and ate and drank in his presence. And that would be enough for sinful man to share a meal with a holy God, but dinner wasn't all that God intended. God was moving in. He commissions this tent, this sanctuary, as a home, a dwelling where he may be with them. A God who cannot be contained in the highest heaven was going to manifest his presence in the very midst of his people. Verse 8, that I may dwell in their midst. And so what better to communicate God's presence with his people as they have been encamping their way through the wilderness than a tent? The tabernacle showed that God would make his people his home by sharing his home similar to their own home. Just like if we all lived in houses that are made with 2x4s and stucco, if God were to do something similar, he'd say, gather me those materials. I'm going to have a home as you have a home, as the Israelites here are dwelling in tents. And dear ones, I want us to soak in that truth. Because I suspect that for many of us, we have, or perhaps even now do, think of salvation as only that first half of what Exodus presents. You know, God saved me from my slavery in Egypt. God saved me from my sins. And yes, praise the Lord for that. God saved me from this stressful situation, this painful relationship. We can cry out to him for such works of salvation. And yet, friends, that is not all of the Christian life, nor is it the best of it. The best is not what we're saved from, but whom we are saved to. The beauty of God is to dwell with man. And so it raises the question for you, dear brother, dear sister, is God your treasure? Is his presence among us? Is that your delight? If not, it is worth asking, are you a Christian because of what you want God to save you from those cries to God, save me from this, save me from that. But have you come to the position where you value above all, where your treasure is God himself? And of course, this dwelling of God with man pictured here in the tabernacle intensifies with the temple and ultimately will crescendo in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Jesus took on our flesh. That is, he didn't just make a house like our homes. He took on a body like our bodies, a nature like our natures. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Not by donning a tent, but by donning our flesh. And yet this tabernacle and temple imagery continues in the New Testament, even since Christ has come. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 6:16, "We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Or Ephesians chapter 2, 21 to 22, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And so as we study the building of the tabernacle, we will learn things not only of heavenly realities, but we will learn something in this passage and the ones that follow of who we are as the church, who we are as living stones being built into a spiritual house, who we are as a people of God, with God himself, Christ even, dwelling in the midst of the lampstands. And so let us look at how God reveals he will make his dwelling, because that's instruction for them then. It is helpful for us now. And as a first unexpected detail, we find that God will build his dwelling through the people's contributions. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 2, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution." And we might ask, what could these people contribute? There are several reasons why this opening statement of the tabernacle chapters is not what anyone would expect. Because if God is going to dwell with man, his plan is to build it using contributions from them. That is in some ways both underwhelming and overwhelming. It's underwhelming in this: how could man give anything toward God's dwelling? Notice with me how common some of the things that God asks for are. Verses 3 through 6, he asks for various types of metal, animal hides, wood, oil, spices, stones. That is, even though some of these are precious and rare, many are not. These were a shepherding people, and so I suspect they would have had plenty of tanned ram skins. And apparently acacia trees grow plentifully in the regions around Sinai. These weren't out of the ordinary. They didn't need to go all the way to the ends of the earth, even around the world to Kansas at that time, which was impossible. No, these were things that they had. And we might have expected God would require some heavenly material that had never before been seen on earth. We might expect that in order for God to dwell with man, he would, from the beginning, have had to descend down in some otherworldly spaceship or go, send Moses on some journey to a crater or a mediator. He would have given him some special object to him and to this people. And yet, dear ones, that's not at all how God did it. Friends, this is what one of the things that sets Christianity apart from some other false religions. Joseph Smith claimed that an angel led him to the golden plates and seeing stones, which worked as special glasses. So there was some otherworldly material that Joseph Smith was given, or for Mormonism. Or for instance, Muslims believe that the black stone of the Grand Mosque in Mecca has fallen directly from heaven, is from heaven. And yet the God of the Bible has a pattern of using very normal, even common things. Even the gold contributed toward the building of the ark was not magical gold or adamantium gold. It was just gold. Now, the scientists would tell us that gold is believed to have been formed in the hearts of stars and expelled by supernova. That's how it got here. But that's not how the Hebrews got their gold, from their perspective. They had plundered it from the Egyptians. This was gold, the same gold as any pagan nation might have had on hand. This commonality is important here because God was concerned that his people not begin worshiping mere objects, not kissing or bowing down before mere things. This was a place of worship not because of all the stuff, although the stuff is beautiful. We're going to spend a great deal of time in the coming weeks studying all the stuff that God had made for his tabernacle. And yet, this was a place of worship because God was going to manifest his presence here. That is what made it holy. And so therefore, it was important that these objects which God was having constructed be made of materials with known and even common origin, so that they would not be worshiping the stuff. This is why their construction was intentionally, I believe, underwhelming. On the other hand, considering who was being asked to contribute these things, you might think God's request was overwhelming. Now, these were, let me remind you, slaves, former slaves in a foreign land, and that was but a matter of months before this. They might be only expected to give labor. This they knew, and God was pleased to ask for. In verse 8, this is obvious in chapter 35. They did contribute labor, but God here also asks for stuff. They had been oppressed and surely had lived without luxuries for many years. And even along their journey, they have suffered even the basic necessities. They've suffered lack of food and water, depending on God for his direct provision. How are they going to have all these things God asked for? Precious stones, fine linens, bronze, silver, and gold? Is God asking too much? A friend, you might wonder at times, what do I have that I could contribute to God? Particularly in the quantities that are mentioned in chapter 38, they might have asked. Do the math and you find 29 talents and 730 shekels. That's 2,193 pounds. That's about a metric ton of gold. Today, such an amount of pure gold would cost $42 million. So how could they have overwhelming amounts, particularly of these precious resources, we might ask? How overwhelming this would be? Now, we could point out that we shouldn't overlook how many people there were in Israel at this time. The round number at the census was 600,000 men of age, and you add to that women and children, that might be close to, with some assumptions there, maybe about 2 million people. And so that would average to less than 2/100ths of an ounce of gold, or less than $40 of gold per person if you thought of it a per head basis. And in that sense, it was not to overwhelm them, but I don't think that's how we find this not overwhelming. I think the way that we reconcile this, the way that we see this, is that God first gave them what he here asks from them. You see, on the night before the Exodus, God told them to ask the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry. You remember that? It's a while since we studied that passage. But the Egyptians were eager to be done with the plagues, and so they gave freely of the gold and silver. They showered them with gifts. Friends, the children of the Israelites walking across the Red Sea probably were wearing more gold than you have ever seen in your life. And that was because God gave them favor to plunder the Egyptian oppressors without weapons or threats, just by asking. God gave this to them. And so they had all that God was asking of them because God had first provided it to them in advance. And that's true of all the materials, not just the gold and the silver, not just the precious materials. All that they were giving was from God's provision. God, let me remind you, was the one who had protected their flocks. Remember during the plagues, the plagues that afflicted the Egyptians, it was the Israelites' flocks who were spared. God has been the one who's been growing these trees for acacia wood. God has made their herds increase. God has put these precious materials in the earth to be dug up. The reason why the Israelites have anything is that God gives everything. And so God was only asking for a portion of what he had first given them. This was not to overwhelm, except to overwhelm at how much God had first given, at his generosity and grace. And we know what this is like, don't we? It's kind of like when it's Dad's birthday and the kids go out and pick out gifts to give him, and they don't really have the money to get such nice things, and so they receive funding, however indirectly, if Mommy's involved. Ultimately, they're getting that money from Daddy himself often. And so when Daddy receives the gifts, he likely has the receipts in his pocket. So the real gift is that his children loved him enough to want to give back what they had first received from him. And friends, this is how it is today. We sing with the psalmist, "What can I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be for all the gracious benefits that he has given me?" So what do you have, dear Christian, that you have not first received? Cannot each of us in this room say that the Lord has been bountiful to us? And to further emphasize that these contributions were not to overwhelm the Israelites, we find next that they were to be voluntary. They were to be voluntary. Consider it. God could have, at this point, he could have set up a tax for all of these items. Now the silver he did, in fact, in the census in chapter 30, but the rest is voluntary. Whoever wanted to give is how we read it here. Chapter 25, verse 2, "From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." And in chapter 35, that's exactly how it was when they gave. Whoever's of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. And so consider then, in that light, how refreshing God's dealing with his people would be to their ears. Pharaoh never gave them anything. In fact, we are told he specifically withheld from them his provision of straw, and yet he demanded of them the same quotas of bricks. Pharaoh robbed them of their time, stole the best years of their labor. He even took the lives of their sons. We talked about theft in the adult class this morning. And yet God lavishes his people with rich provision. And when God desires something of them, he asks them to give it of their own free will. And would this not itself melt their hearts in generosity to him? Think about it, dear ones. What a generous God this is. How glorious and yet kind. How generous and wise. Would you not then, if this is the God who is asking it of you, would you not freely give your resources that he make his home with you? Would you not gladly give your labor if this is the God who is asking you? And friends, it is important to note that God's character has not changed. And neither should our attitude be toward giving. Paul writes to Christians like us in the Corinthian church. We read it earlier, 2 Corinthians 9:7. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver." And friends, I want you to know that's not God trying to manipulate you. God's not asking because he is needy, but because he is generous. He would have you give voluntarily because that's how he gives. He freely gives. In this way, he's not after your stuff. He's not after your pocketbook so much as he's after your heart. God wants you. He delights in seeing you giving his resources generously because that's what he's like. He wants to see his image grown in you. He wants you to be generous because that's what he does. That's who he is. And friends, that generous response in giving is what only grace can do. that God's favor shown to us overflows and makes us wanting to not I have to give back because he told me to. I have to. This is a requirement of me. No, I want to give to him. I love this God. What God is like this? And so the heart of the people is shaped after the God who has called them to be his own. And friends, Israel demonstrated his grace to them by giving generously. Chapter 35, verse 21, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting." Verse 22, "All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord." They did give their stuff. And they gave their labor. And we'll talk about the specific Holy Spirit-enabled labors in future weeks. Men gave, specifically are mentioned here. But also, I want you to notice that it's mentioned here, women gave as well. Women labored. Sisters, dear sisters in the congregation, you may be tracking through Exodus with me, but you may have fixated that the priesthood was only open to men. Only men were counted in the census, and you might wonder if this book has anything to say to you about your service in Christ's church. Well, we are told here that women particularly are noted for their services that they contributed toward the tabernacle. Chapter 35, verse 22, I read earlier. "So they came, both men and women," and then verse 36 of that chapter, "all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair." But they took part in weaving together the fabric of the tents of the tabernacle. Sisters, there is work in the life of the church that you are to take part in. Don't miss that. For instance, we could turn to the New Testament, Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, 1 through 3 specifically mentions the name of several women who provided for Jesus and the apostles out of their own means. Historically, in our denomination, in this congregation, Women's Missionary Fellowship was named that because historically women of our denomination, they would meet together in order to give and to pray for the gospel to go out to the nations. And that's fitting this pattern here. Women serving to weave together the fabrics of the tabernacle. Women giving out of their own means to provide for the ministry that Jesus was doing with his apostles. So we see there's an appropriate place to meet to give. Friends, they gave, all of Israel gave and kept giving. That is that Moses didn't need to beat the bushes and keep asking and asking and asking. The implication here is that they instead kept giving and giving and giving until chapter 36, they had to be asked to stop giving. Friends, this is the power of God's grace. His generosity makes us generous people. The blood of Jesus, which was precious in his sight, makes all other things that we might count precious pale in comparison. No, we freely give because we want to, because he's given us new hearts, because we have beheld his beauty, and we want to be in his presence. And yet God specified exactly what he wanted. One other detail here I don't want to miss is that God specified exactly what he wanted. This specificity that God gave of what contributions were to be given is found in verses 3 through 7, chapter 25. He lists them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting. Now, giving a list that's that specific, I don't think we should expect here that this was a bring anything you want kind of situation. I don't think any other gifts besides would be acceptable. And we know that from chapter 36 that God didn't even allow these things that he specified in excess amounts than what he wanted. They were to give what he asked. To give a modern example, and I don't mean to make light of this, this is like a modern baby shower registry. I know we've got a baby shower coming up this week, or a wedding shower registry at Target or Bed Bath & Beyond. Kind of like these are the accepted gifts implied, no others. And I, And I recognize how this might seem... I recognize that this might seem to be in tension with what we've just noticed about this generous spirit that God was instilling. You might think that, you know, if he tells me exactly what to get for him, I'm going to be stifled here. My mother feels stifled about buying on registry, and so it doesn't matter what the bride or groom want. She likes the cream and sugar set shaped like a rooster, and so that's what they're going to get. But friends, this brings us back to the point, doesn't it? It wasn't going to be a dwelling place about the best ideas of the people of Israel. This was to be a dwelling place for God. This was to be his house. And so with it, he was showing his beauty. And so each part was to symbolize exactly what he wanted, as the idea itself came from God himself. It was to show his intention. And ultimately, we know that intention, the tabernacle, the temple, and ultimately Jesus Christ, is to show God with us in his Son, to show us Christ and his glories. And so if you were to add other gifts, or you were to add your best intention, that would be to take away from what this was intended to do. As with the altar of uncut stones we looked at in chapter 20, there would be no question of whose tabernacle this was. This was God's house. It was to be built as he wanted it, according to his pattern, with exactly what he specified. And as I mentioned earlier, the tabernacle and the temple were showing forth what Christ is like. Christ is so righteous that to attempt to add our righteousness would be a sin. Christ is so beautiful that to try to embellish him with our sense of beauty would be to mar him, to twist him, to present a different Jesus. Sadly, many have turned aside to such a one, such as that. And yet, even as the people of Israel were to contribute, so Jesus had a contribution from the people of God, from Israel. Jesus, remember, coming in the flesh, is descended from Abraham, from David. Though he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was born of the Virgin Mary. He received his humanity, not a special heavenly humanity, not a heavenly flesh that is so unlike and could not even be compared to our humanity, but true humanity, a regular humanity, even as our own. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. And so this was perfectly showing that what was yet to come, that the people would contribute. Yeah, the joy in the work was to give what God commanded, for this would be a picture of God truly with us. And so friends, let this passage make you marvel at the beauty, and not just of how beautiful that tabernacle was, but of how great Jesus Christ is. And yet, as we come to the last section of this sermon, you might be wondering, we talked a lot about giving, what should I give? What should I give? Well, let us first point out how this passage ought not to apply. First, I want to remind you that we are not today building another tabernacle. We're not to send contributions to rebuild an earthly temple in Jerusalem. We're not to search for the lost ark as if it were in itself anything more than gilded acacia wood, just like any other wood and gold that you might find anywhere else. These were things, and yet they had a purpose in pointing forward to what was greater. These had a purpose in pointing the hearts of God's people forward to Christ. And so therefore, let's not twist this to be all about a building campaign. And don't show up at my door, and Derek can speak for himself, don't show up at our door with tanned ram skins. Furthermore, and I don't mean to step on anyone's toes, but if we're not building the tabernacle, then don't act like your contributions are of heavenly significance. You've heard, I know I've heard, these stories just kind of roam around in different churches and denominations. I've heard stories of church members who got upset and left the church because the chair that their grandfather had donated to the church was replaced. Friends, that's sad. If you are mad about what you gave or what historically was given, you got to ask the question, did you really give it for God? For his preference, or was it for yours? Friends, God hasn't even preserved the artifacts of the tabernacle itself or the temple after it. So don't let the things that you have given crowd out of your heart what is most important. And that is this, that Jesus Christ is the temple destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. He is raised from the dead. He is God with us. And we are living stones being built upon him as the chief cornerstone. And so the early church, as we read of it in the New Testament, didn't have buildings. They met on staircases, in synagogues, in a lecture hall, in an extra room, by a river, in people's homes. The church is not a building. The church is a body of people with Jesus Christ at its head. And so we don't have furniture specified by God. We could just as easily, as a church, as a congregation, we could just as easily meet out under the tree out back if we wanted to. And you who have been around a few years know that we did that a few times. Friends, the first thing this passage is calling you in Jesus Christ to do is not to give out of your pockets, but it is to give of yourself to God with us, to make him, his word, your foundation, to give him what only he can create in you and is precious in his sight, the tested genuineness of faith, of a heart regenerated, to love and be generous and shaped like him. And so, brothers, let this be your focus. Have your eyes set upon God with us. A sister, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, yes, there will be opportunity to give to a building that would facilitate our growing congregation. And we also have opportunities to give of our time and resources. For instance, I mentioned already in the announcements, a new ministry for this congregation, Mentor Moms. I encourage you, women, to give yourself as you're able, to all of us, to pray for a ministry such as that. Opportunities to give to those who are needy, to give to the poor. Do so. All these things. Do your giving generously, cheerfully. The church also has needs for its continued ministry of word and prayer, and so therefore give, as the Lord Jesus said, for the laborer deserves his wages. And yet again, let's come back to that most crucial thing. If you are not first Jesus's, if you have not in your heart desired God with us, then let me tell you that you giving your stuff is probably out of order. You will not, by the way, willingly give to God for his glory if you have not first seen that he gave freely for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you've not been reconciled on the basis of the shed blood of his Son, then you're not yet fit to be made a stone in his spiritual dwelling. And yet, friends, in that sense, we as a congregation then have always had a building campaign. That is that we're not striking for bricks and lumber. We're not stumping people for their contribution of gold or silver, which perishes though tested by fire. But the building project that Christ is doing here is of bringing men and women out of the bondage of sin and to capture them to the beauty of Jesus Christ, to make them freely, freely his, because he has freely given himself for them. And for that building project, for that ministry, each of us has a part to play, a contribution to give. Men and women, each stone plays its part as we together build up the body in love. And yet, just as God specified, there are specific things he wants. He's told us many things that we can give in this building project. And so let's build up, speak the truth to one another. Love one another, welcome one another, meet with one another, instruct one another, stir up one another, wait for one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, and bear one another's burdens. And in all this, let's trust in him who is building for himself a glorious temple, Let's glory in Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, Christ in the midst of the lampstands. And know that he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Dear ones, God dwells with us. And so let us rejoice with generous hearts. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are building something that is far better, far greater than the tabernacle, even with gold and silver, and even specified from you from the fire on Sinai. Lord, you are building us up with Jesus Christ as our head. Lord, help us to see the glory of what you are doing. Lord, forgive us where we think our contribution is best in things which you've not commanded. Lord, instead, give us a joy to give because you have given. Lord, show us again your grace that you have been the one who's given us every good and perfect gift. It's from you, the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow due to change. Lord, that we would be a generous people. Lord, that we would love your presence and so give and so delight in giving. That your work, your ministry would be done here and indeed in all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.